All right, let's turn there now to Genesis 21. And let's just look at this one verse in verse 17. Genesis 21, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. You know, some time ago I started a series on questions that God asked to sinners, and we've looked at questions he's asked to sinners up to this point. And here we have another question. This is the angel of God calling to Hagar out of heaven. The angel of God is the angel of the covenant. This is Christ, God's own Son, speaking here. And here's his question to Hagar, and this is our title. What aileth thee? What aileth thee? We're going to use this passage as an illustration, an allegory, of how God converts a sinner through Christ Jesus by His grace. How He converts a sinner. How He converts a believer, even after we've been called by His grace. The first thing I want you to see here is that our sin separates us from God. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. This was Ishmael, Hagar's son. He was mocking Isaac. He was mocking Sarah's son. Verse 10 says, Wherefore Sarah said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, the Spirit of God used Paul to teach us some commentary on this in Galatians 4. Look over there at Galatians 4. Hagar and the way that Ishmael was born is a picture of the covenant of works. Hagar is a picture of the covenant of works given at Mount Sinai, and Ishmael is a picture of a child trying to come to God by his works, by his will, being born of his flesh. And he gives us here in Galatians 4:28 a commentary on this. Sarah is a picture of the covenant of grace. And her son Isaac's a picture of a child born of God's promise, born by God's grace. Galatians 4:28, Paul says, Now we, brethren, you born of God, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael was born after the flesh. He persecuted Isaac, was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the covenant of works. We're not children of our works, of our will, being born of our flesh and being come to God in works we've done. But of the free, of God's free grace, of His covenant of grace, born of His Spirit. Now that covenant of works is a law given at Mount Sinai by God. That was that law. He said, do this and live. He didn't say that because He expected anybody to do that law and live. Everybody He gave that law to were sinners. Couldn't keep it according to the righteousness of God, but He gave it to show us we could not keep it. He gave us to show us our need of God to save us. Look over at Romans 3. Hold your place in Galatians. We'll come back. But look at Romans 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. And hold your place in Romans 2. In Romans, we'll be back there as well. Romans 3:19. The law was given to show us our sin. The magnitude of our sin that we committed in Adam in the garden. The magnitude of our own sins. To shut our mouths, to make us see we're guilty before God and that we need Christ. He's the righteousness of God. Romans 3:19 says, Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. As you're born into this world the first time, you're guilty in Adam, and you're under the condemnation of the law of God. So it's saying this to you who are yet to be called by God's grace. He's saying this that all mouths may be stopped. He says, and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by you and I keeping the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we're justified, that means all our sin, past, present, and future, is gone. That means we are righteous. According to the law, we're righteous. So this is what's required. We got to have been perfect before the law of God. So all that are born in this world are sinners. And all of our sin, especially the sin of trying to come to God by our works, by our religious deeds and our benevolent deeds and our good works, this is sin. And it's mocking God. That's what it is. It's mocking God. It's mocking Christ. It's mocking salvation by the covenant of grace. It's mocking His people. Just like Ishmael mocked Isaac. That's what it is. It's mocking God. Mocking God. All who attempt to come to God by our works shall be cast out. Just like Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. They shall be cast out. Our sins have separated us from God. You see, it's not God to blame. They didn't have God to blame for this. It was their sins that got them separated. So it is with you and I. It's our sins that have separated us from God. All right, then go back to our text now in Genesis 21. So that's the first thing we see. Our sins separate us from God. Now here's the second thing. God saves by covenant grace. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Naturally, it would be. This was his son. And it says, And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he's thy seed. Now in Isaac your children are going to be called. When it says in Isaac thy seed shall be called, it means that through Isaac, Christ the seed, Christ the promised son, was coming into the world. And Christ that son is the one in whom all the elect of God were chosen before the world began. It's the one in whom they were called by God Almighty from the foundation of the world. It's the one in whom they shall be called in time to give faith to believe on him. Now look back at Galatians 3:16. It tells us this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see that? This to thy seed. This whole promise was made to Christ. He's the one that was coming through Isaac. And then look over at Romans 9. Look at Romans 9 and look at verse 7. And then all the true children of God, the true children of Abraham, are the elect of God. They're chosen of God the Father unto salvation in Christ Jesus by God the Father before the world began. They're called to faith in Christ in time. They're not necessarily of the nation of Israel. They could be of Gentiles. It's God that makes the difference. His grace. Look at verse 7. Romans 9:7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Neither because they're just children of the flesh. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see where Paul's getting that? He's getting it from our text. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And you see that? The children of promise are God's elect. Now back to Galatians 3, one more time, Galatians 3. I just want to lay this foundation here. You got to see this. Galatians 3:7. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Do you see that? And then look down at verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see that? So, look at one more play, Romans 4. Romans 4:13. So Ishmael here had to be cast out because it's not by our works that sinners are saved. It's by the promise of God's grace. And here he is. He represents a sinner trying to come to God by his works. Now look, here's why salvation is not by our works. It's by God's grace. Romans 4:13. For the promise, that's the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant of God's grace, is the promise. The gospel is the good news of God's promise. That's what it is. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Do you see that? So it's not by that. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you. In order for God to get all the glory and the salvation of a sinner, God has to do all the work. He got to do all the work. God the Father chose whom he would save in Christ before the world began. They're called the elect of God. He chose them unto salvation in Christ. God the Son, Christ Jesus, came in the fullness of time. He was made of a woman, made like unto his brethren. They were flesh. He was made flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, not of corrupt seed, of incorruptible. He came forth, made under that law, to redeem those elect children that were under that law. And he did so by being made a curse for us at Calvary, on the cross. It's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then God, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, he regenerates these elect children. He teaches them in the heart the truth of what Christ has accomplished, of this salvation by his promise, by his grace. And he gives us the gift of faith and repentance to turn from ourselves and rest all our hope of eternal salvation in God's hands, in Christ and what he's done. If you go home tonight, before you go to bed, and you read Ephesians 1, you'll see this laid out just so plainly. Tell you all about what God's done. And that's our gospel. That is our gospel. That's our hope. All right, now go back to our text, Genesis 21. But now, staying with Ishmael and Hagar, I want to use them here as an illustration, as an allegory of God's grace and work upon those that he truly does save. All right, you with me? This is an allegory of his grace and work upon those he truly saves. Verse 13 tells us there, he said, "Also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he's thy seed." Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. You want to know why the Arabs and Israel fight like cats and dogs? It's because the Arabs think Ishmael is the promised seed, and the Jews think Isaac is the promised seed. And so the two don't meet. They're not going to meet. They're not going to have harmony with one another. All right? But were Ishmael and Hagar saved eternally by God's grace? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know. And there's not sufficient proof in the Scriptures to really say one way or the other. It's hard for us to even look at them as just a picture of a sinner saved by grace, because we have that allegory Paul gave. But he's using them as an allegory. And he's primarily using the fact that Hagar... It was Abraham trying to make a child by his works instead of trusting God's promise. And it was Ishmael being a picture, mocking Isaac, a picture of a sinner, mocking the grace of God and the covenant of grace and so forth. But now from here on, we can look at them as a very good picture, very good allegory of how God does save his people. So I don't know if they were saved, but I want you just to look here now with me at this picture. God said there in verse 13, "I will do this for Ishmael. And the work of making his elect to be his holy nation," he said, "I will make a nation of him." That's what God does for his elect people. He makes us his holy nation. His holy nation. And in order for him to do that, it's the work of God. God said, "I will do this for him." And then God said, "Because he's thy seed." That's why I'll do it. He told Abraham, "Because he's thy child." Like as God did this for Ishmael, because Ishmael was Abraham's child, God saves his elect because they're Christ, our everlasting Father's child. There he is. He's given them to him, and Christ has done all the work to save us. That's why God does this work of making his people his great nation, and he does it by for the sake of Christ, for according to the promise he's given to Abraham, according to the promise he's given to us. He does it all by his promise. So that's the second thing we see. First, our sins separate. That's why they're being cast out. They're trying to come to God, picture of a sinner trying to come to God by his works. Secondly, we see here God said, I'm going to do this according to my grace, by my work. So God saves by covenant grace, covenant mercy, everlasting covenant of his grace. He does it. Here's the third thing we see. In order for you and I to understand what God has done, God first has to get his child lost before he saves us. Look at verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child, this child's 17 years old or so, and he didn't put the child on her shoulders. He just gave her the child, and he sent her away. So here she goes. She got bread. She got a bottle of water. She got this child, and he sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, God provides for his elect child all temporal possessions as we go through this world, even in the days of our rebellion. He did that. He provided everything for us, even when we were lost. Hagar here was given a bottle, given bread. She was given a bottle of water. These are just temporal things she needed to survive. God gives us those things. She had her son, Ishmael. You know what that is? Ishmael's her fruit. Ishmael's the work of her hand. That's what she had. She had the works of her hands. And when she went away, she departed. She left. She didn't have to be the servant in God's house anymore. She didn't have to be the servant of Sarah anymore. She went out. She left. She departed. Now, unregenerate sinners go through this life feeling like they have everything they need. They got physical food, physical bread, physical water. They got their fruits that they've done, the works of their hands, in religion, perhaps, or maybe it's out of religion. Maybe a lot of folks just think he's not going to be all that hard. He's going to judge me and I'll be all right because of something I've done. They got the works of their hand, like she had Ishmael, her son. And they think they're free. Just like she went out of the house, she thinks she's free now. She's just out there free. But is that freedom? Is that freedom? Notice here, Hagar and Ishmael were now in bondage. They were in bad bondage. Because they're out from under all the provision of Abraham's house. And notice verse 14 says, everything was on Hagar's shoulder. It's all on her shoulder. Believer, man, sinner, we don't want everything to be on our shoulder. We don't want it on our shoulder. That's what sinful, depraved man wants. Man wants, I want to be my own Savior. That's what men want by nature. We don't want it to be on our shoulder at all. The peace the believer has is of knowing everything is on Christ's shoulder. Listen to this scripture, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's Christ. The government's on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he finds his lost sheep. And when he's found his lost sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's all on his shoulder. That's how we want it. That's how the believer wants it. Outside of Christ, we've only got earthly bread, earthly water. We've only got the works of our hands. And we're in bondage. But through faith in Christ, by God's grace, we've got Christ the living bread. We've got the rivers of water, Christ our Lord. And we've got the full provision of his grace and everything he's accomplished for us. And the spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's true freedom. To be his servant, to be serving him, is true liberty. To be in this world and running around and thinking you got everything you need and you're your own person and you got it all on your shoulder, that's not liberty. That's bondage. That's bondage. But note something here in verse 14 too. She wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. She just wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, I read the whole chapter to you in the beginning because I want to point this out to you. Abraham had already dug a well. He had already dug a well of water called Beersheba. Genesis 21:22 says, it came to pass at that time. This is one of those deals in Scripture where as the Lord's telling us a story about something that took place, then He'll pick up with something like this that says, and at that time, and He tells us something else about a detail of that story He was telling us about. So He picks up there in Genesis 21:22, and He starts telling us about that well of Beersheba that Abraham had dug. This is what the highlights I want you to get of it. That well, Beersheba, means covenant. It means covenant. It means oath. And Abraham dug that well. He's the one that dug it. And he gave 7 ewe lambs to establish the covenant that he had dug that well. 7's the number of perfection. The lamb is a picture of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has come and done all the work perfectly, in perfection, so that all God's covenant, all His oath to save His people, is ordered by God and sure by what Christ has accomplished. That's what Beersheba means. Covenant, it's done. So, get the picture here. This well of Beersheba is a picture of the everlasting covenant of grace, perfectly ordered and sure in Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the elect of God. It pictures Christ, the well of life, in whom all the covenant promises are given to God's people. They're yes and amen in Him. So, when Abraham sends Hagar out of his house, get the picture of this now. Here you have the father, one who's called the father of the faithful. Here he is. Abraham's a good picture of God our Father. He sends Hagar out of this house. She's separated because of her sin. But He sends her out with bread and water, not to sustain her, not to give her life, not so she can live off of that bread and water. It's all on her shoulder. That's all she had. But He sends her off in the direction of where that well is. Where that well is. He knows that well's there. The well He dug beforehand. The well of His covenant. The well of His oath. The well that He made covenant promise with these 7 ewe lambs. And He sends her to that. To that well. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." So you see, whenever God gives His child the law, it's like Abraham putting that bread and that water on her. He gives us the law, and He makes us to hear what it's saying to us, not to sustain us, but to declare us guilty, to show us we're going to get no life from this, to drive us to Christ, who is the fountain of life, who is the well of Beersheba, who is the one in whom all the covenant of promises of God are yes and amen. And so that's what we have a picture of. But left to herself, you know what Hagar did? She didn't find a well. She wandered in that wilderness. She went out there and she wandered in it. Why is that? Because it's a picture to us, brethren, that God will not let me and you, His elect child, He will not let us have the glory for finding Christ. He won't let us have the glory for finding the well. He will not. You hear people all the time talking about how I found Jesus, I found Jesus. We're going to have to He's going to get us lost, plumb lost to the point to where we can't find Jesus. That He's going to do that first. He's going to make it to where we can't pat ourselves on the back for doing anything. And that's what He did with her first. Now look, then He's going to bring us, this is the fourth thing. First of all, our sins separate us. Then secondly, we see He saves by covenant grace. And then thirdly, He's going to bring us and make us to be lost first. And then fourthly, He's going to bring us to the end of ourselves. Now look at verse 15. "And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went, sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, 'Let me not see the death of the child.' And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept." Now, we'll take the things God's given to us. We'll take the Scriptures, we'll take the law He's given to us, and we won't use them for the right purpose. We'll use the things He's given to us to try to work out our own righteousness by these things and come to God ourselves apart from Christ, when the purpose He gave them to us for was to shut our mouths and to bring us to the end of ourselves and to make us see we have to have Christ. But God will see to it that He brings us to the end of ourselves. He will bring all His children to the end of ourselves. The water ran out. The water ran out. All that she thought she had life by, it ran out. And the water was spent in the bottle. And He brings us down to the dust so that He separates us from all our works, all the good deeds we thought we had that would bring us to God. That child, Ishmael, is a picture of her fruit. It's a picture of her work. It's a picture of what she accomplished, what she brought forth. And that boy has done, he's done withered down to where he can't live. He's got no water. And he's withered down. And so she, it says there, she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went. She left him. God's going to separate us from our work. He's going to make us repent of our works. All our goodnesses, all our fruits, everything we think we've produced. And she went and sat down. She's down in the dust, a good way off. And she's sitting there, a bow shot from him, and she said, "Oh, let me see the death of this child." And God gives us a desire for the living water. You know how He does it? He gives us this dryness. He puts us in this desert, and He makes it so we have no moisture in ourselves, no life in ourselves. All our works He's brought to nothing. Everything we thought was life is spent in the bottle, and there we are. We're just left now crying out for mercy. There she sits, over against Him, and she lifts up her voice and she's weeping. She's weeping. God's going to bring His child to the end of ourselves. Alright, here's the fifth thing. God's going to bring us to confess our sin. He's going to bring us to confess our sin. Verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Now you remember back, we saw before, whenever the Lord found Hagar by a fountain before, you remember He told her then, He said, "I'm going to make a great nation of your son," the son that at that time was in her womb. And so she went back to Abraham's house and she had Ishmael. Here she is about 17 years later. That's an example of you and me hearing the gospel, that God's going to make His holy nation. He's going to make His people, made up of His elect people, in His Son. And here she sits now, though, and she's out there, and she's weeping, and she's thinking, this boy's going to die. She's thinking, God's promise is useless. He's not going to make good on His promise. Believer, do we find ourselves in that place many times? Believer, do we? We've heard the promise of God. We've heard God declare to us in our hearts that He sent His Son. We've heard Him tell us that in His Son He's justified us. He's purged us of our sins. He's robed us in His garment of righteousness. He's washed us within and without, that we're complete in Christ. We hear Him over and over tell us that He will, with His Son, freely give us all things. And then we get into some kind of place like this and we start weeping and mourning and pining away as if God's purpose of grace can be frustrated. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's because when we're looking to our strength and to our fruits, you know what we're doing? We're mocking God. Just like they mocked Isaac, we're mocking God. It's no different for you and me to start fretting over our temporal provision and thinking that it's all on our shoulder. It's no different than that than thinking we can come to God with it all on our shoulder and be saved eternally with it all on our shoulder. Both is mocking God. He's providing everything for us in this life and in eternity. Everything is by His hand, by His provision. But we try to live by the earthly bread and the earthly water. And we get to acting like freedom is running around in this wilderness out here. And the next thing you know, we're lost. And you know what God does over and over again? He brings us to the end of ourselves, just like He did Hagar. just like He did us when He converted us in the beginning. God doesn't convert us one time. He converts us 1,000 times all through our life. That's what He told Peter. Peter was converted. Peter was a saved man. And Peter's walking around out in the wilderness trying to live off of his strength by his wisdom, eating his bread and his water. And he's out there saying, they might forsake you, but I won't forsake you. And the Lord said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen my brethren. When you're converted, strengthen them not by telling everybody what you've done and what you will do and how strong you are, but by telling them how you're nothing and how I'm everything. Go tell them that. That's how you're going to strengthen them. But you've got to be converted again, all over again. And He graciously does this, making us repent of ourselves, from ourselves to Him, over and over through this life. Are you a sinner brought to the end of yourself? I mean a sinner that's brought finally to the place where you see, I can't save myself. I can't do anything to save myself. Or are you a believer brought to this place where you see it all over again? I can't do it. I can't fix this. I can't do anything to stop this and fix what I've broken. Why has God done that for you? And that's what He's done. He's doing it for you. Why has He done it for you? Here's why. The angel of the Lord, this is Christ our Savior. He says, what aileth thee, Hagar? What aileth thee? What aileth thee, Clay? What aileth thee, Christine? What aileth thee, Art? What aileth thee, Eric? You know what it always is? Think about the questions we've seen so far. Adam, where are you? Hiding from God. Cain, why are you angry? If you brought the lamb, came in the lamb, tried to come to God, trust in God, wouldn't you be received? Angry because God didn't receive you because you're trying to come to Him in your own strength. Cain, where's your brother? Where's your elder brother? Where's Christ? Where's he? We put him out of my mind, just like Cain murdered Abel. Hagar, from whence camest thou? Running from the house of God. Where are you going to go? Where are you going now? Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the problem? I'm doubting God's able. Doubting God's all-powerful hand. And now, Hagar, what's ailing you? What's really ailing you? You know what Hagar's got to answer? Hagar. I am. I put myself here. I brought myself right here. He's going to bring us to see our sin's not something He did. It's what we've done. Our problems, we us. So He's shown us, who is it then you're going to have to be saved from? Me. I got to be saved from me. I got to be saved from Clay. And then He says to us, fear not. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the promise of salvation promised by Christ and in Christ, so fear not. And He says, now watch this, God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now if Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, can use this as an allegory and show us how to interpret Scripture, I don't see a problem with us doing it either. So let's don't think about the lad being that one over there under the bush. God's heard. And God knows your need because Christ hath first heard your cry. And Christ has brought your petitions before the Father. And for the sake of His angel, God hath heard. He's heard the lad. He's heard Christ. He's heard His petitions for the sake of our advocate, for the sake of our propitiation, for the sake of the Lord our righteousness. God hath heard. He's heard. So, He brings us to confess our sins and He tells us, fear not now, God's heard because of Christ's intercession for us. And then sixthly, Christ speaks in saving power to us. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. After He's brought us down, only Christ can lift us up. He He does so by His Word. He does so by His Gospel. He does so by His power, speaking His Word into our hearts. He said, verse 18, arise, He's our strength to arise. He says, lift up the lad, He's our strength to lift up Christ before the Father. That's the only way God's going to receive us, is holding up Christ and saying, I don't come in any other name. I don't come in any other righteousness. I don't come in any other work. I don't come in any other one but Christ, Him. And He says, and hold Him in your hand. And Christ is our strength to lay hold of Him and hold on to Him and lay hold of Him. And then Christ speaks His covenant promise into our broken and contrite heart. He says, verse 18, for I'll make him a great nation. God's going to make Christ a great nation. In order to do so, Christ had to justify us. He had to wash us and robe us and crown us. And now we're His holy nation. We're His royal priesthood. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That He might be the King of His kingdom. That His kingdom might be established. And therefore, God promises to supply all our need for the sake of Christ our King. God says to His child, I'm going to make him a great nation. And for His sake, you don't have anything to worry about. And then Christ, our light, opens our blind eyes. Look at verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Christ is there all along. Paul said He's near to us at any time. And the psalmist said, and He's near to them that are of broken heart and a contrite spirit, because He broke it. That's just like He did Hagar. And then He speaks this grace and answers us. And He gets all the glory. When He's brought us down there and He's brought us to that dry dust of our flesh and given us eyes to behold Christ the fountain, Christ the King, Christ the living waters, Christ our all. Do you think when He does that the preacher's going to have to stand up and he's going to have to say, now just please come on and get a drink of this water. Please come on and just let Him give you this water. Please, do you see who's in control of all this? God's in control of all this. Christ is doing this work. He's doing it all. Do you think the sinner who's been made thirsty for His righteousness is going to have their arm twisted to come to the fountain? Look at verse 19. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave to the lad to drink. No, they're going to come to the well. They're going to come to the fountain. They're going to come to Him. He said, he that believeth on me, the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's the fountain, brethren. Do you see Him? Do you realize He's the fountain? Are you thirsty? I can tell you this. Folks make all kind of excuses. Folks will depart from the gospel. Folks will go out and they'll be lifted up in pride, and they'll go out and separate themselves from their dearest loved ones, and they'll make all these different excuses on why they're doing what they're doing. And I tell you, when they'll find out what the real reason is when Christ comes to them in power and says, what's really ailing you? It makes us to see it's us. And shows us that fountain. He makes us thirsty, and then we'll come to that fountain. We'll stop making excuses, and we'll come to that fountain. And then seventhly, this is the last thing. In the end, God shall fulfill all the promises He's made to us. We're going to see it all done. Look at verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. There's a lot about that I don't understand, but I do understand this. Christ told her all that was going to happen. So what I'm telling you is, in the end, as far as spiritually speaking and according to His promise of grace, in the end, we're going to find that out too. Everything Christ has told us, He's going to make good on. He's going to fulfill everything He said He would. Now here's what we've seen. Our sin separates us from God. It's our sin. When Ishmael mocked Isaac, don't mock God. Don't mock Christ. Don't mock this covenant of grace. Don't mock this work being done all by His hand. Don't mock it by looking to your strength and your will and your works and everything of yourself. Believe on Him. It's the only way we don't mock Him is to bow at His feet and trust Him. Secondly, we saw God saves by covenant grace. He said, I'm going to do this for Ishmael, for your sake, Abraham. All this was done for this vessel of mercy, for the sake of another. And that's what the covenant of grace is. Everything God does for his elect child, he does it for the sake of another, for the sake of his own son, Christ Jesus. And then God gets his child lost first before he saves us. He drove her to the fountain and made her become lost in that wilderness. Lost in that wilderness with nothing, all her fruit, all her livelihood, everything she thought she had, it was life. He made it all dry up. And then fourthly, God brings us to the end of ourselves. She was separated from her fruit. Her water was spent. She brought down to the dust, and that's when she cried. And then fifthly, God's going to bring us to confess our sin. What is it now that's really ailing you? It's me, my sin. And then Christ speaks in saving power. Arise. Lay hold of Christ. Don't let him go. Come to this fountain and drink. Drink, 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 drink. And we will when he speaks it. And then seventhly, we're going to find it's all fulfilled by him, just like he promised from the beginning. And not one child is lost. All of them will be there, and our King will be reigning, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And you know what we're going to say about all that? You know what we're going to say? This is what we say every time he converts us, from the first time, and then each time as we go along and we find ourselves lost, looking to ourselves, and he converts us back, shows us Christ again, and then in the end when we come to the point when we're going to be finally there with him forever. You know what we're going to say? What we say every time, and what we're going to say finally, without sin and in a clear, great sounding voice, and be able to sing it fully and loudly with no shame. You know what we're going to sing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Because the whole work from A to Z is his work. Can you glory in God? Can you glory in Christ? Can you say, thank my gracious God of heaven and earth that he has the whole work of my salvation upon his shoulder. And the whole government, therefore, is safe and secure in his hand. That's a peaceful place to be. The only peaceful place to be. Amen.